Good morning, family. I kind of miss having Lee Gillum up here with me and Steve Lowry. We had a great time last week. We if you weren't here, we had three guys up here last week, and we shared the Sermon on the Mount together. My Bible is open to Matthew chapter 4, and I know you say, wait, I thought we were in Matthew chapter 8. We are. We're going to get there, but just open up to Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to look at a text here in just a moment. But I want to introduce our time together this morning, and today we're going to be talking about authority, and about authority over sickness and disease. And I've just been reflecting and thinking about all of the people in our congregation, all of the precious souls in this room right now who have dealt with disease, or whether they have a family member who has dealt with a sickness this time. I read a startling statistic this past week, and the American Cancer Institute has said that 1 in 2 people will get cancer in their lives. Wow. That's a startling stat, especially when you think about what's all involved in cancer. It's interesting that as we all look at this concept of disease and sickness and suffering, it's no stranger to Jesus. And I think today you'll be greatly encouraged as we talk about this. And as we arrive in chapter 8, we're going to look at the concept of, yes, He is in control. Because when it all boils down to it, whatever we have, whatever disease we're dealing with, whatever sickness that you are dealing with or a family member is dealing with, the truth is, God is still driving, and He is still in charge. So today, let's look at, as we begin today, I want to look at a summary of Jesus' ministry, beginning in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 4. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Now, obviously that is a summary of what His ministry was all about. Now we look in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 and 29, what we talked about last week, the Sermon on the Mount, ends with these words. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd were amazed at His teaching. The word amazed there is they were blown away. And as we all learned last week, I mean, you can't hear the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and not be blown away. They were amazed because He taught as one who had authority. So we have the authority in His ministry, the authority of His teaching, and now we're going to look at His authority in His healing. Okay? Now, let's look at Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed Him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before Him and said, Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. Jesus reached out His hand and touched the man. I am willing, He said. Be clean. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest. Offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. We are not familiar with leprosy in our culture today. Leprosy is a common disease found in Africa. It's found in India. It's found in many areas of the world, Asia. And what happens is basically the nerves in your body stop working, and you stop feeling pain, and you get infections, and your body begins to be scraped, and your limbs start falling off. It's a horrible disease to have. And in the first century, you can imagine what it was like to have leprosy. You were considered unclean. Nobody wanted to touch you. Nobody wanted to be with you. In fact, lepers were required to walk around. When they walked into a village or where there was lots of people, they would yell out, unclean! Unclean! To warn people, don't touch me. because if you touch me, you will become unclean. What makes this so amazing is Jesus' reaction. I love this text because it teaches me some wonderful things about Jesus. Look at what we're looking at here. The fact that he reached out and touched him, to me, is an astounding thing. Because if you touch this person, you are unclean. Jesus touched him to identify himself with his uncleanness. That's a very significant point, very significant fact. Not only did he cure him and heal him, he said, I want you to go back to the priest and show yourself to him so that you can be restored to your community. So he not only cured him of his sickness, but he gave him his life back. He gave him his life back. All of us in this room have what we call spiritual leprosy. Sin. We're dirty. We're guilty. We're full of shame. And we're unclean. I love how Jesus comes and touches us and says, I love you. You're my child. Even though I'm unclean, he comes to me and wraps his arm around me and forgives. So this is the first miracle, one of the first miracles of his healing ministry. Let's continue here in verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. A centurion was a Roman officer in charge of 100 men, okay? Sometimes more, depending on his regiment. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, is in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Wow, what faith. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. What a compliment. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, it will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very hour. I've always been touched by this text and the fact that here's the most unlikely person in all of Israel, you know, that has the greatest faith. And this is why Jesus makes such a big deal out of it. And I know for a lot of us in this room, we hear this guy, we hear this leper, and they say, "If you know, you can heal me. You can do it. I believe it." Okay? And we see the Roman centurion saying the same thing. I believe that you can heal my servant. Just say the word, it'll be done. And for a lot of us in this room, we hear those words and we say, you know what? I wish I had faith like that. I wish I could believe like that. But I sure don't feel like that today. I've got all these problems in my life right now, and I'm struggling with trusting God. Well, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad, family, that nothing can hold you back from this kind of faith? The only thing that holds us back from having this kind of faith is us. Because really what it boils down to is a fear. What is holding you and I back from having this kind of faith in our lives is a fear of losing control. We don't want anybody controlling us. We want to do what we want to do. And when it comes to trusting God, it is hard for all of us. Can I get an amen? Amen? We all struggle in this area.
But as you're going to discover, is God faithful to His promises? Yes. Does God have His best, your best interest in His heart? Yes. So what do we have to fear? If we say, God, I am yours, I will be an offering. What can I do for you today? You are Lord of my life. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Why are we afraid when the one who loves us more than life itself has the better plan? We can trust him. The other thing holding us back from that kind of centurion type faith is pride. It's awfully hard in our independent culture today where we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps to admit that we need help. We need somebody to intervene. We need somebody to come in and fix my problem. It's so hard for us to do that. I want to ask you a really challenging question right now, and I want everybody to look forward right now. I want you to think about this question we're about to ask. What are we doing in our lives that requires faith? I mean, unless God comes through, it's not happening. What are we doing right now in our lives that requires faith? Do we depend on God? Do we need Him? Or is He in the top five of our weekly to-do list? Or is He my one and only? He's all I need. See, I think often when sickness comes and disease comes and we have problems and we have trials, those get our attention. And it's often in those times that God speaks to us most loudly. That's a very convicting question I've been thinking about all week. What am I doing that requires faith? Am I depending on God? What am I depending on Him for in this independent culture that I live in? Oh God, give me a heart that depends on You for everything. I don't want to be dependent upon myself. Oh, may that be our prayer this week. Amen? This week. And I love this idea of our, the disciples have this little faith all through the Gospel of Matthew, and unlikely people have the big faith. And I like those disciple guys. Because I have little faith sometimes, don't you? Don't you have weak faith sometimes? Don't you have bad hair days? Well, you have bad faith days too, right? And I'm so glad God doesn't base whether He works in my life based on a percentage. Okay, Chris, if you've got 60% faith, I'll work with you this week. Aren't you glad God doesn't take us on a percentage basis? Can I say, I hear an amen this morning? Amen. Because I'm telling you something, God is so patient with us. He loves you so much. Just like a father with a child. He's patient with our weak faith and the disciples' faith. So why did the leper and the centurion trust Jesus? It's very simple. It's an issue of authority. They recognize Jesus' authority. They realize this guy is God in the flesh. He has all authority. Whatever he does, it happens. Whatever he says, it's done. Our problem is our God is too small. If I can quote J.B. Phillips. Our concept of God and what we believe about Him is too small. I think we have been raised with this mentality that God is something that adds to our collection for, you know, instead of thinking about God is everything. And like you and me, we need a bigger view of God. Because everything that you do in life really springs back from your view of God. If you have a view that God is condemning and judgmental of you, guess how the kind of life you're going to live. If you have a view that you can't do anything right and you live in this legalistic relationship with God, guess what kind of life you're going to live. This idea that Christians are exempt from sickness. Very popular teaching today in some circles. It's a big lie. Because it's a misunderstanding of who God is. A misunderstanding of, and that's just one of the many. But let's just look at that as an example. Christians exempt from sickness? You've got to be kidding me. This is the same thing that Job is dealing with in the book of Job. Job is all of a sudden has a skin disease. He has boils. Everything is going wrong in his life. And God is telling Satan and God are having this conversation. And Satan is basically saying, you know, Job only loves you because of the blessings you're giving him. And this is the thing that we have to come down to when it comes to disease, when it comes to sickness in our lives. Will we trust God when we have no reason to? And I find it interesting with Job that when God finally does come down and talks to him, he doesn't explain why he's suffering. He doesn't explain anything. Instead, he takes him on this grand tour of creation. And what's God's point to Job? What is God's point to us when it comes to suffering, when it comes to disease? He's telling him, you need a bigger view of me. You need to understand that I have all authority. And it's going to be okay. I want you to walk with me. I want you to trust me through it. I love you. I'm going to walk with you through this time. And this same big God today knows your name, knows every person in this place. He knows exactly what is going on in your life right now. He is a father that is concerned about what is going on in your life right now. Are you talking to him about it? And he is saying, you know, I care about you. I care about your life. Let me walk with you. Trust me through this. I don't know what's going on in some of your lives. God does. And I know that for a lot of us in this room, you have no idea why you're going through what you're going through right now. And the Lord is telling us today, I know you're hurting. I know you're struggling. But I want you to trust me. I want you to know that I am with you. I am not going to leave you. I am not going to forsake you. Nothing will separate you from my love. And I know in a room like this with 200 people, there's a lot of pain in this room. Oh, we don't talk about it. We put on our mask. I'm doing great. You doing great? Yeah, I'm doing great. When in reality, we're screaming on the inside. How much do you talk to God about your pain? How much do you talk to him? Instead of turning the radio on, why don't you use your car as a tabernacle? Just talk to God. Pour your heart out to him. Pour it out. He cares. He's listening. He wants you to. See, in this realization that God is in charge in the midst of Job and in the midst of the centurion and the leper, that's what they realize. That's why they have this faith, because they realize God is the one that can fix this. If he's not going to change my circumstances, he's going to give me the grace and the strength to walk through those circumstances. And that's true for all of us in this room. You know, God may not cure you of cancer. God may not get you a job right away, but he will walk with you through those difficult circumstances. Amen? And that's important to understand that. Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 through 17 now. Very significant passage here. By the way, that's Peter's house, what's left of it, in Capernaum. Beautiful structure. Pretty much intact as it was. They built a church over it, but they excavated it, and I'm glad they did. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and with the fever left her, she got up and began to wait on him.
When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with the word and healed all the sick. And listen to these words. Verse 17. This is to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our sicknesses and carried our diseases. That's an amazing passage. Because for a lot of us, we hear that and say, oh, that means I'll never get sick again. He took up our illnesses and bore our diseases. Yeah, that's what that means. And that's very popular among the health, wealth, gospel folks. You know, they believe God's goal for your life is to be prosperous and healthy and not have any sickness. And sickness is a sign that you've sinned. I'm here to tell you today that's a lie. That is a lie. God created all things perfect, yes. The truth of the matter is when Adam and Eve sinned, they brought consequences along with them. Suffering, pain, violence, all those things are consequences. Tornadoes, natural disasters. You fill in the blank, you know? The root problem is not suffering or disease, it's sin. That's the root problem of all this. And people get all uptight when hurricanes come and tornadoes come. Hey, those have already been, God didn't cause that to happen. That's happened because of sin. And we live in a world where those things happen. When cold air and hot air come together, guess what? You got a tornado. But I've heard stories where God has worked so powerfully amidst his people through ministering to people who have had tornadoes happen. Jared Shelton, his parents were last year in Fayetteville. And it's a very touching story to hear. I was down in the church a couple months ago talking with them, and they were telling me about what happened. The tornado was coming through Fayetteville, and they all went to the school, and tornado came by, and everything was okay. So they said, you can all go back to your home. So Jared's family went back to their home. But then another tornado started coming through, just came out of nowhere. And they had no time to go to the school this time. So this man and his wife decided to get on their knees, go into the laundry room, and pray. And this man covered over his wife to protect her. The entire house was demolished except for that laundry room. They were unscathed. He got up, he said, woman, and I looked and I said, I realized I have nothing, but I have my faith. God works in the midst. He may not take you out of the circumstance, but he'll walk you through it. Amen. I want you to understand the root problem is not suffering. That's not the issue. The issue is sin. And when God entered into our pain and willingly gave himself to pay for our sins, he fixes the root problem. And he not only entered our suffering, he suffered. He played by his own rules. And that's a powerful thought. When people gripe and complain about why doesn't God do something about evil and suffering, he has. He has entered this world. Look at the cross. There's the greatest injustice. You want to talk about injustice? That's the greatest injustice. Because Jesus has overcome the root of our suffering, we do not need to be afraid of the consequences. Oh, family, if you get this, you got it. You don't need to be afraid of death. You don't need to be afraid of cancer. You don't need to be afraid of the consequences. The root is already paid for. It's taken wiped clean. Yes, we do have to die, but let's embrace death with faith. Let's embrace it saying, I am a follower of Christ, and I'm going to go out with a bang. No fear. People ask, why hasn't God done something in poverty? Where is he in his disasters? I'm going to tell you where he is. He's in us. We are his hands and feet.
He gives us the task of loving people in disasters. He gives us the task of loving people in their poverty. And by the way, we don't need to get on God for poverty when we have, you know, commercials about Slim Fast and losing weight and stuff. Our country makes enough food to feed every person in this entire world. God is doing something about it. He uses his people. So for Christians who suffer, not only will he give walk with us, he will give us the grace and the strength to deal with it. That's what I want you to see today. He entered into that leper suffering. He entered into that centurion suffering. He walked with them. You're not by yourself in your disease today, whatever you're dealing with. And the promise that he is working all things together for our good, even though our bodies are wasting away. Oh, how true that is. One last passage and we will close up here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I love chapter 4 verses 16 through 18 first. Let's chapter 4 verses 16 through 18. Look there with me real quick and then we'll do 5. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, isn't that true? Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, listen to Paul. He calls the situations that you and I deal with light and momentary. The problem is we have taken light and momentary troubles and made a lifetime of bitterness about it. We've taken things that have happened 20, 30, 40 years ago and we just continually live bitter about it. Where Paul was persecuted, I mean, unbelievable the things happened to him. Continue with me. For our light momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose. Wow. And has given us the Holy Spirit, saying, I'm going to finish what I start in you. It's a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. And you and I, our bodies are just like that old tent there, getting a little raggedy, getting a little rough around the edges. But it's all right, because God is going to take that body. He's going to give you a brand new body that is fit for eternity. So don't worry about it. Don't worry about what's going to happen to the body. It's going to be all right. So I'm telling you today, it is a win-win situation for a follower of Christ. Don't be afraid of death. Be afraid that you haven't lived. That's what you need to be afraid of. That you haven't given your all. That's what you need to be afraid of. But it's a win-win situation. Yes, it's... Yes, we want to stay. Yes, we want to be with our family. Yes, we want to... But I get to go home. I get to go home and be with my friends. These are my friends in here. These are people that I know that I haven't even met yet. And I most of all want to see Jesus and fall at his feet. Don't you? So what have we learned? That the fact that God is in control, he has all authority, there's no fear of death of the future. We don't need to be afraid. God is driving, okay? And if you have some doubts, you know, you need to say, God, you take the car keys today, okay? You drive. Secondly, he walks with us. He strengthens us. He gives us enough grace for today. He gives us just what we need. And he will. Thirdly, God is in the difficulties of our lives. He not only strengthens us, he walks with us. As we close, I want to share with you a story of James Montgomery Boyce. He's not related to me. He's B-O-I-C-E instead of B-O-Y-C-E. He was a minister for the Fifth Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. And listen to these words. James Montgomery was sharing with his congregation after he had been diagnosed with liver cancer. He was sharing with them how they should pray for him. They asked, "How can I pray for you? You've got liver cancer." This is great. Listen to these words. Boyce said, "Should you pray for a miracle? Well, you're free to do that, of course. My general impression is that the God who is able to do miracles, and he certainly can, is also able to keep you from getting the problem in the first place." So although miracles do happen, they're rare by definition. A miracle has to be an unusual thing. Above all, then, Boyce said, "I would say pray for the glory of God. Because if you think of God glorifying himself in history and you say, where in all history has God most glorified himself? He did it at the cross of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't by delivering Jesus from the cross, though he could have. Jesus said, 'Don't you think I could call down from my Father 10 legions of angels in my defense?' But he didn't do that. And yet that's where God is most glorified, in his suffering. God is in charge. And when things like this come into our lives, they're not accidental. It's not as if God somehow forgot what was going on and something bad slipped by. God is not only the one who is in charge, God is also good, and everything he does is good." He went on to be with Jesus 8 weeks later. But you see his point? He believes God is still in control, and God knows what is best for him, yet he is trusting the outcome of the cancer and everything to God. And he's at peace because of that. And we need to be at peace too. So when it comes to disease, pray and trust the outcome of what healing looks like to God. And this is how it will look as we the last thing we'll do here, look at this. What does God do with our prayers in response to healing? When we say, "God, would you please heal this person? Please heal them of cancer or whatever disease they're having." God can heal miraculously, and he does. There's nothing that's too hard for him to do. I've seen it. You've seen it. God can heal by using the natural healing processes of our body. Our bodies are amazing, amazing machines. They are just unbelievable what they can do. Thirdly, God may heal by means of medicine or medical technology or doctors. We have amazing doctors in the house today. Linda Elrod. I mean, you know, where's Glenn? Glenn's back there. I mean, just so many folks in this that have this gift of being a doctor, and God's given them that gift. Fourth, God may leave a chronic physical ailment in place in order to help us grow in our faith. Paul called it a thorn in the flesh. Whatever you want to call it, God can use it to help you draw closer to him, to teach you some things that you wouldn't learn had you not had that. So God can bring good out of your suffering. Or God may choose to allow the disease to take its natural course and end in death. And for a follower of Jesus, ultimate healing is death. It's not defeat. And for us, it is a temporary parting. Just temporary. Just an hour, and I'll see you again. That's the truth and the peace that we can have today. When we look at Matthew chapter 8, we look at Jesus Christ as all authority, we can have peace in the midst of our suffering, peace in the midst of whatever disease we're wrestling with today. And whatever you're going through right now, whatever disease, or maybe you have a family member, encourage them. It's a win-win situation for a follower of Christ. Let's pray. Father, today we are so grateful Jesus entered into our suffering. Yeah, you entered our world, Lord, the mess that it is. And you not only understand what we go through, you walk with us. You strengthen us. And I want to pray for every person in this room right now that is dealing with a loved one who is sick. Maybe they are themselves struggling with sicknesses. Encourage their spirits today, Father. Remind them that we need to be focusing on eternal things. We need to be strengthening our faith. We thank you, Lord, that it's a win-win situation.
for followers of yours. Encourage us this week. Help us to be salt and light to the people around us, to those who are sick and struggling with. Help us to be a comfort to them. I want to especially lift up my father-in-law, Ray Adcock, to you and continue to just strengthen him and encourage him to be with my mother-in-law. Give her the strength as she ministers to him daily. We thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. We can assist you in any way. Won't you come as we stand?